The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Great time of worship. Thank you for worshiping Him. And we're going to keep worshiping Him by reading His Word together and then trying to unpack that and understand what God is saying to us this morning. He wants to speak to you. So I encourage you to keep in your spirit worshiping Him. As we look at Hebrews chapter 13, we're talking about the church and what it means to be the church. And we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. So if you want to look at your Bibles and kind of open them up there, we'll read that in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to kind of get a running start and just kind of help you get a feel for where we are. We're talking about the church and what it means to be the church in worship, what that looks like today. We're talking about worship. Hebrews, actually, the book that we call Hebrews in the New Testament, is actually a sermon. The preacher is writing a sermon to his church. And the sermon begins in chapter 1 of Hebrews, and it ends in chapter 12 of Hebrews. We're going to read from chapter 13. In chapter 1, the sermon begins, and in chapter 12, the sermon ends with this climactic and dramatic visit to Mount Zion and the stirring proclamation by the preacher that our God is a consuming fire, the last verse of chapter 12. He ends the sermon, "Our God is a consuming fire." Now, biblical scholars have long noticed the dramatic change in tone from the last verse of chapter 12 to the first verse of chapter 13. You see, the preacher has finished preaching the sermon in chapter 12. And in chapter 13, it's time for the announcements. It's a dramatic change in tone. In chapter 12, he finishes his sermon, and then he turns to the more routine things of congregational life. You know, he starts to talk about the hospitality ministry and the prison visitation ministry and the stewardship ministry and those kinds of things. In other words, all the different ways that the church is going to live out the sermon, you know, the announcements. It's as if the preacher has finished preaching the sermon in chapter 12, and in chapter 13, after having preached this incredible sermon, he turns to the congregation, his church, and he says to them, "Okay, now church, this is how we're going to live out the sermon this week. This is how we're going to worship God when we leave this place." In fact, chapter 13 can be divided into two sections. The first section is verses 1 through 19, or practical guidelines for how to live the Christian life, verses 1 to 19 of chapter 13. Practical guidelines for living the Christian life. And then verses 20 to 25 are the benediction and closing. Turn out the lights, the music's playing, everybody's leaving the sanctuary, verses 20 to 25. Now, the section that really interests us the most is that first section, practical guidelines for living out the Christian life, verses 1 to 19. Sermon is over. Now he's giving these practical guidelines. He is calling us to worship with a worship that is centered on one thing. Look at verses 15 and 16. It's the heart of the section we're talking about. Verses 15 and 16. Let's read there. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. This is what the Word of God says. It says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So here in the middle of this section on practical guidelines for how to live out the Christian faith, practical guidelines for how to live out the sermon I've just preached, the preacher is saying. At the heart of that is this call to worship, verses 15 and 16. And I want you to see that call to worship in verses 15 to 16 is built on the foundation of the one mandate that Jesus and every other New Testament writer espoused. The one mandate that Jesus and every other New Testament writer talked about and gave. and that is love each other. Jesus said it, Peter said it, John said it, James said it, Paul said it, and now here the writer of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, says it again. In chapter 13, verse 1, look at what he says. Chapter 13, verse 1, he says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. This is the foundation for everything else. It's the foundation for living out the sermon. It's the foundation for verses 15 and 16, the call to worship. It all flows from this. Love one another like brothers and sisters should. This is the one essential of the Christian church. It is not an elective. It is a required course. You cannot be the church without this. Love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't love each other, then you're not the church. You can keep meeting all you want to. You can keep having worship services. You can keep having committee meetings. You can keep having Bible fellowship classes. But if you don't love each other, you're not the church. I don't know what you are. You're something else. You're a society of do-gooders or something. I don't know what you are, but you're not the church if you don't know how to love each other. This is the one essential from which everything else flows. And he begins there, love each other. And then he turns in verse 7 to addressing the Christian leadership, because he wants the Christian leadership to deal with two problems that the church is having in their worship experience. He's calling them to love each other. That's the foundation. But then he calls them to address two particular problems that they're having in worship. The first is that they have confused grace with regulations, rules, ceremony, ritual. They've confused grace with all those other things. Apparently, there were some in this church who had confused the two. It seems that it revolved around rules regarding food, or some kind of ceremony having to do with a fellowship meal. Look at what it says in chapter 13, verse 9. Look at what he says, 13, verse 9. He says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. Apparently, they had become enamored with, they'd become focused on these fellowship meals. In verse 9, they are warned not to be carried away with all these strange kinds of teachings. Apparently, there were these ceremonial meals that they were beginning to look to, and in the meal, in the taking of the food, certain foods, they felt that they were actually getting God's grace, God's strength, perhaps even God's salvation. In first century Judaism, participants did celebrate in special cultic meals, particularly the fellowship meal, as a means of communicating, they believed, the grace of God. And some scholars even speculate, now let me say it's speculation, but they speculate that what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here actually is the Lord's Supper in the Christian context. That this early in the Christian church, there were some who were beginning to see the taking of the bread and the taking of the wine as this cultic ceremonial meal by which God's grace was literally being imparted by the eating of it, that it was in the meal, in this secret cloistered meal, that they were getting the security and the salvation and the grace of God. And the writer of Hebrews is writing this corrective. He's saying, it's not the meal. It's not in the food you're eating. It's not even the bread and the wine, that God's grace comes from God and God alone. It's very easy, isn't it? It's very easy to get wrapped up and to become enamored with the ritual itself, with the paraphernalia of worship, with all the tools that have always led us to the throne of God. It's easy to get wrapped up in those things and become enamored and even begin in some ways to look to for our strength and our security in those things. For my father's generation, it was stained glass windows and the pipe organ and choir and a choir robe, and I preached that in the first service, by the way. I told them that, okay? They clinging to those things and hymns. Oh, hymns. As they're the sacred music. you see, and we cling to the paraphernalia of worship, to the just the tools that have always led us to worship. We begin to worship those things instead of worshiping God. But let me say to you, it can be the same thing, the electric guitar or preacher or pulpit or whatever, smoke and mirrors and lights and cameras and action. We can get so consumed with the things that lead us to the throne that we begin to worship those things instead of worshiping God. He says it's not the meal. They were confusing grace with regulations, with meals, with these mystic kind of cultic celebrations. And the other problem was this, that they apparently had a problem with the public celebration of their Christianity. There were some in this Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, his church, there were some in the church that he's preaching to who were refusing to come to worship with the rest of the church. They were refusing to meet together with the other Christians. They were refusing to get involved in the public worship of the church. Look at chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Let me start with verse 24. He's writing to them, he's preaching to them. He says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Verse 25, "not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." There were some who were refusing to come to worship with the rest of the church, this public display of their Christianity. Even the ones who were coming together, many of them were reticent, they were hesitant to express their Christianity out in the world. Well, who can blame them? Who could blame them in that day and time when an outward expression, a public expression of your Christianity opened you up to horrible abuse and persecution? Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10. Go to chapter 10 again, verses 32, 33, and 34. He is preaching to them and he's reminding them of what they have experienced. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32, 33, and 34. He says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light," that's Jesus, "when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property." So they were confiscating their property just because they were Christians, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Well, who can blame them for not wanting to express their faith publicly if in so doing it exposed them, it opened them up to this horrible abuse and persecution? No wonder they wanted to redefine their Christianity, redefine the way they got grace to this idea of getting it in this cloistered indoors meal that we can take together rather than this comprehensive way of living for Christ. It's a lot easier, you see. It's a lot easier if God will give me his grace if I can just follow a few rules. If I can just, you know, step one, step two, step three, and I can do it inside with nobody watching. If I can get Jesus that way, of course, it's a lot easier to do that than it is to live it out in the world. To live it out in front of everyone. It's a lot easier to do it that way. But then the preacher, the writer of Hebrews, in verse 10 of chapter 13, we're back to chapter 13 now. In verse 10, he says to them, look, he says to them, we have a different kind of altar. We have, he says, as Christians, we have a different place where our altar stands and sits, a different place where we worship, he says in verse 10. Look at verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10. He says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those who in the Jewish system who minister at the tabernacle, we have, he says, a different kind of tabernacle, a different kind of altar, a different place where we worship God. And then in verses 11 to 14, he explains, and it's very difficult to understand. Verses 11 to 14 are problematic if you're just trying to understand them. They're very confusing. But you have to understand that the backdrop to verses 11 to 14 in Hebrews 13, the backdrop to that is Leviticus chapter 16, the Old Testament law. And the backdrop to everything, the prism through which the writer of Hebrews is speaking here in Hebrews 13, the prism through which he speaks is the Old Testament law, and specifically Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27, where he is talking about the sacrificial offering on the Day of Atonement, when they would sacrifice the bull in the old Jewish system. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice the bull on the Day of Atonement. They would take the blood of the bull, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. This only happened once a year. He would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the altar in the tabernacle. And it would be an atonement for the sins. It would cover the sins of the people of Israel when he did that. But watch, Leviticus 16:27 is describing how they're supposed to do that. And watch what it says. It says, the bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place, the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. It's taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burned up outside the camp, it says. Now here the writer of Hebrews is taking Leviticus 16:27, and he is saying that Jesus is that sacrificial bull. Jesus is the sacrifice for us. His blood sprinkled on this new kind of altar that we have covers our sins once and for all times. Jesus is that Day of Atonement sacrifice. He's saying that. But in saying that, he makes 2 points of comparison. Watch this. 2 points of comparison that he makes there with what we just read in chapter 16, verse 27 of Leviticus. There are 2 points of comparison. The first point of comparison he makes is that Jesus also was sacrificed outside the camp, outside the city gates. Look at verse 12, Hebrews 13, verse 12. Look at what he says. Well, let me read verse 11 first. It says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. See, he's talking about Leviticus 16, 27. Then verse 12. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. So here are the 2 points of comparison. He's saying Jesus is this atoning sacrifice. And first point of comparison, he was sacrificed outside the city gates. He is taking us, the writer of Hebrews, is taking us to Golgotha, to the cross, to Jesus being crucified. And he's being crucified on Golgotha, the city dump, outside the city gates of Jerusalem. He is being crucified there outside the camp. And the second thing he says, the second point of comparison is this, that the purpose of Jesus' sacrifice was to make the people holy. It's Jesus who does that. So see, with this comparison, he hits both problems they're having. The first is, it's Jesus who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Grace comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not the food. It's not the meal, not even the bread and the wine. It's not that. It's Jesus that gives you grace and salvation. And you take it outside the city walls. It's outside the camp. So that our altar, this new altar, this altar that he says is a different kind of altar, we find God and we worship him, and it's not cloistered in our own private mystical meals. We don't find God in the food regulations, what we eat, or the secret meetings, or the dietary laws. We find God outside the camp. We don't even find God inside here. We find him outside the camp, outside the city walls. We have to leave our four walls of 1001 North Central Expressway, and the altar is out there. The sacred is out there. The worship of God is out there. It's not in here. It's outside the camp. Outside these walls is where we find the worship. The sacred altar is out there where the suffering is, where the hurting is, where the pain is. That's where you find God, and we have to go join him out there in order to worship him. That's where the altar is. That's where the sacred is. But we do in here, you see, what we do in here is practice. We practice for what we're supposed to do out there. We get filled here. This is our fueling station. It's our charging station. We come here once a week to charge our batteries so that we can go out there where the altar is where the sacred is, wherever somebody is hurting, wherever someone is in pain, wherever someone is in prison, wherever someone is being mistreated, that's where the sacred is, and that's what we're supposed to go worship there. You see, that's what he's saying. How does he say it? In verses 15 and 16, the call to worship. Chapter 13, verses 15 to 16, what is it he says? He says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually, every day of our lives, with every breath, out there, in other words, not once a week in here, but out there, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess him, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, there's the worship God is pleased with. There's the worship he's pleased with, doing good and sharing with others. So that we worship God, how? With our lips, a testimony, and with our actions, with our service, good deeds and sharing. We worship God with our actions and with our testimony. He said it actually at the beginning of the chapter. Remember, he started, look at chapter 13, verse 1. He starts, these are the announcements. The sermon's over. The sermon is over. Now the preacher says to the church, now this is how we're going to live out the sermon the rest of the week. The sermon I just preached, he says. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, number one. Then he says in number two, show hospitality. What does he say? Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. My last church, there was a deacon in the church who had a big, beautiful home. He was a very successful businessman. And he had these doors made, these huge, the entrance to his home was these huge double doors. And he had these doors made out of solid oak in Mexico and had them brought in when he was building the house and put these beautiful big oak wooden doors, and carved into the door, when you came up to the door, carved on the outside of the door was this verse about hospitality. Chapter 13, verse 2. Show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing. That was on his door. Of course, it was in Spanish, so if you couldn't read Spanish, then you were flat out of luck, I guess. But what was he saying? See, what the writer of Hebrews here is saying, what he is saying is that because of everything he has said in his sermon, which if you read the sermon, chapters 1 through 12, you're going to find that what he has said is that Jesus is our great high priest, that Jesus is the firstborn of all time, the heir of all things, the great high priest who offered the perfect and lasting sacrifice and now sits at the majesty of the right hand of the throne of God, that because of who Jesus is, because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the ruler of the universe, the master of all things, the one who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, because of all that, now go home and polish your silver and set out the table for company, because you have company coming over. It's show hospitality. Welcome the stranger, the marginalized, the hurting, the one who needs, welcome them into your home. The third century church order called the Didascalia, it's actually a book that we have from the third century. It's a book that was produced by the church. Sometimes it's called the Didache. Sometimes it's called the Didaske. In the Greek, it's Didaskalia. It was a book that the early church, Christian church, produced that really was a book about how to be the church. All these advice. And there's one section on hospitality where the Didaskalia is telling the bishop or the pastor, the overseer. That's what bishop means, overseer, pastor. How to treat someone if they are having church, they're in the assembly, and a stranger comes in. Let me quote from the Didascalia. This is what it says. If a destitute man or woman, either a local person or a traveler, arrives unexpectedly, especially one of older years, and there is no place, you, bishop, make such a place with all your heart, even if you yourself should sit on the ground. that you may not show favoritism among human beings, but that your ministry may be pleasing before God. See, the earliest Christian church, they understood this. They understood what it meant to be the church. They understood what it meant to truly worship. It says that if you're in your worship service, you're in your fellowship meal, and some stranger, some marginalized one, someone who is hurting, someone who is in need, someone who is destitute, no matter what station they are in life, no matter how they're dressed, when they come into your assembly, and if there's no room for them at the fellowship meal, the table is full, what do? He says, you, O bishop, you, O leader of the church, you, senior pastor, you sit on the floor and give them your place so that God will know that you don't discriminate between people because of their station in life, that you show hospitality to all equally. That's what it means to be a church that worships God. I was talking to a young couple who'd been visiting our church for a while, and they were having a hard time finding a church in town. They came from another town, moved here, were having a hard time finding a church that they felt comfortable in. And I asked them, as I was just talking with them, and I asked them, well, what is it about your church back where you came from? Tell me about that church. Describe it. What did you love about that church? And they told me a few things, but then they said, let's put it this way. When we started visiting that church back there in our old town, when we started visiting there, the first 2 months, someone from the church invited us to lunch every Sunday. We didn't have to fix Sunday noon meals for 2 months because every Sunday somebody was inviting us to go to lunch. They knew we were strangers in town. They knew we were new. They knew we were didn't know anyone else. And every Sunday somebody invited us to lunch. And I thought, there's a church that gets it. They get it, what it means to worship God. And then he says, look, that's verse 2. Look at verse 3. He says to care for the wounded. Verse 3, chapter 13, verse 3. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. He says, care for the ones who are suffering. But watch this. He says, care for them incarnationally. Care for them as if you were in prison with them. Care for them as if you were the one who was wounded. He's saying it's not enough. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I'll be praying for you. Good luck. But you're supposed to care for them incarnationally as if you were suffering right along with them. In other words, care for them the way Jesus cared for us. It's the way Jesus cared for us. It's called the incarnation. He came down. He came into our lives. Jesus descended into our world and descended into our pain and into our hurt and into our suffering. He descended into our sin, and he carried it for us. He did it incarnationally. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you do it the same way with others. You do it incarnationally. You live it with them. You do it as if you were doing it for your own brother or sister. Now, let me ask you something. If your own brother or your own sister were to come to you and say, I've been diagnosed with cancer, I have cancer, are you going to say, well, I'll pray for you, good luck? No, of course not. I mean, you get in there with them. You get into the pain with them. You start doing something about it. Let's develop a plan. We're going to beat this thing together, you see. We're going to beat this thing together. That's what you do with your brother and your sister. And you start mobilizing ways to help them, to surround them. You don't just say, hey, praying for you, good luck. That's not enough. You've got to get down in there with them, the writer of Hebrews says. He says, you care for the wounded, and you do it incarnationally. And when you do that, I can't even describe what kind of worship experience that is. My first year here, we were going out visiting, and I was visiting with a team, and we went to visit, we were doing new move-ins. So we get this list of people who had moved into Richardson recently, and we would take a bag over, just, stuff from the church and some goodies and stuff, a gift, and we would just show up at the door. I mean, these are people, we didn't have any connection to them. They just moved into town. And we show up at the door and say, hey, welcome to Richardson. We're from First Baptist and just glad you're here now. The way we got those names, by the way, of those is were new utility hookups, okay? So every once in a while, we would get someone, we'd go over and, oh, I'm not new. I couldn't pay my bill and they shut down my utilities and I had to rehook them up. See, and then we got their names. So if that happens to you, we're coming over if that happens to you, okay? Or we might get someone who moved, but within Richardson. They moved from one house in Richardson to another house in Richardson and had a new utility hookup. And here we are. Welcome to Richardson. Well, I've been in Richardson for 100 years, but you know, but it's, well, welcome to your new house then. We're here. One day we were doing that. We were going around hitting houses that were new and went to this one house with, as it turns out, a dear elderly lady. She had to be in her late 80s. We knocked on the door. The caretaker, we learned later there was a caretaker. The caretaker answered the door. We had the lady's name and we said, we're here to see Mrs. So-and-so. And she said, oh, come on in. And she invited us in. You'd be surprised how many people do that. Come on in. So we went in, and there she was sitting in a very big, comfortable chair in the living room. We went and sat on the sofa next to her. She had a walker next to her chair, a cane at her right hand, and I noticed an oxygen tank a little further off in the room. Apparently, she was struggling health-wise, maybe 88 years old, 89. And we sat down. And we began to tell her, well, we're from First Baptist Richardson, and welcome to the neighborhood. She said, oh, I've lived here for 100 years, but I just moved houses. Okay? Well, we're glad you're here. And as we began to talk to her, I noticed, just sharing things with her from about the church, and I began to notice that her eyes were welling up with tears. And at the very end of our time, we didn't stay long. We just said, well, we want to pray with you before we go. And she just began to weep. I mean, uncontrollably. It was a little bit of an awkward silence as she just wept. And I had to just sit there for a while and give her the space to grieve whatever she was grieving and to weep. And every once in a while, I would just say, it's okay. I understand. It's okay. It's okay to cry. And she just wept and wept and wept. It seemed like a long time. And then eventually she regained her composure a little bit. And she turned to us and she said, I'm so sorry. She said, it's just that I am so lonely. And no one ever comes to visit me. And here you are. You are angels. I've never been called an angel before. You're angels. And I'm telling you, it was one of the most powerful worship experiences when we, in that moment, we became, I believe. I felt it. We became the hands, the feet, the voice of Jesus Christ. We, in that moment, not ontologically, I'm not saying I'm Jesus, I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus, not ontologically, but in that moment, in that sacred moment of worship, we, I'm telling you, in some mysterious way, we became the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus, and there is no worship more powerful than that. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You worship him. Your altar is not in here. Your altar is out there. Wherever someone is hurting, wherever someone is overwhelmed with loneliness, wherever someone is suffering, there, I promise you, God is there. And so you go join him there, and there is the sacred altar, the writer of Hebrews is saying. It's outside the camp, not inside the camp. So you go there, church, and that's where you worship. And what we do in here is just charge your batteries. We refuel you. Pat you on the back and say, go get them, tiger. That's what we do in here. But our worship is out there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you love us and you never give up on us. and you just keep loving us. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you would bless us now and love us now. We love you, and we need your help. We want us so desperately to be the church you want us to be, but we need your help. We can't do it alone. We need you to help us and help us be that church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to do a couple of things now. We're going to keep worshiping him. We're going to worship him in two ways. We're going to worship him with our lips. We're going to sing praises to him. We're going to worship him now in action by giving to God. This is our spiritual act of worship as he has given us everything we have. And so we give a little bit back to him through your giving. And so the ushers are going to be passing the black baskets and you can give during that time. It's your act of worship. We're going to sing, we're going to give, and if there's some decision in your heart, something you want to share, maybe you want to become a part of this faith family, maybe you want to ask God into your life, whatever it is, you come and sit on this front pew. Come up here to me. I would love to share it with you how you can have Jesus. Whatever it is this morning, you come as we sing and as we give. Let's stand together and let's worship him.